Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. We're going to begin our reading at verse 13. This is the well-known account of the two who were on the road to Emmaus when a stranger drew near to them. And we're told in the 29th verse, it says, "But they constrained him," that is Christ, "saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." Hence, as Henry Francis Light penned that hymn, "Abide with me." And so we would say the same words today to our Lord, both in prayer and devotion, that He would abide with us. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told these things that were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. He said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. We end our reading there at that verse. Bowing, please, for prayer. Our Father, come near to us now, we pray, and give understanding. Give openness of heart. Bring salvation, we pray. Cause some soul here this morning to desire to know the Savior, to cry out, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Lord, answer our prayer today. Come near and encourage every believing heart. Challenge us. Lord, stir us, we pray. Come and revive our souls. Lord, hear us. I ask for help this morning. I might know the power of the Holy Spirit. Hear and answer prayer, Lord, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. From our vantage point, it is extremely difficult to enter into the state of mind of the disciples after the crucifixion of Christ, as they secluded themselves in Jerusalem, the dark night of depression, of helplessness, of a total despair that had settled over their hearts, the fear that was controlling their emotions, all their hopes, all their aspirations, they had been dashed as they saw the Master, their Master, hanging limply upon a cross and then placed in a tomb. See, the expectations that they had for the kingdom of God being established, for Israel now being brought to the forefront, of redemption being brought to the nation, it all seemed now but a distant dream. It was gone. Our chapter gives the account of Cleopas and another unnamed friend traveling from their home, or rather to their home in Emmaus, a town that was about 11 kilometers from Jerusalem, when they were joined by this stranger who rebuked them for their unbelief. Of course, we know it. The Lord was there. He was the one who drew near. He spoke to them about his suffering. He spoke to them about his death and about his resurrection, and how all of these things were fulfilled from the prophets, from Moses right through. And when he broke the bread as he sat with them in their home, their eyes were opened in the breaking of bread, and he vanished out of their sight. They were so stirred in their hearts that they immediately, at that late hour, made their way back to Jerusalem to where the other disciples and apostles were. You can picture their faces as they could hardly get the words out of their experience of what they had seen, of how they had walked on the road, of how this stranger who was the Christ had revealed himself to them. And in the midst of it all, as they're talking with the disciples, now a second marvelous thing has occurred to them. The Lord now appears in the gathering of the disciples with those two. who had been on that road to Emmaus. And as the Lord Jesus comes into the midst of them, he speaks the words of verse 36, and he said, "Peace be unto you." And I want you to think with me this morning for a few moments upon that subject of the Lord Jesus and how, my friend, when Christ comes into the gathering, when the Lord comes into your home, into our church, into your heart, he will speak this word, "Peace be unto you." And I ask you today, do you have the peace of God in your own life, in your soul? The peace of the Lord, it brings great security. It brings great comfort. It brings great stillness. You see, the Lord Jesus stood in the midst of his disciples, which proved to them that he had risen from the dead. The disciples had already heard the testimony of the women. And what is startling is that the two on the road to Emmaus, they also had heard the testimony of the women. They also, as they relayed to this stranger about the women who came with this story about the Lord rising from the dead, and also of hearing what Simon had seen as he had gone to the tomb. So the events had happened after that first sighting. But still, they were in their unbelief, in their uncertainty. So the Lord had come to them. He had dismissed, or he had taken their fears and their doubts at that point. The disciples now, having talked about this, and they realized from chapter 24 and verse 11 about the idle tales that they had told, had heard from these women. Idle tales. Nonsense is another way to translate that. And so they were overcome with the idea of evidence being presented to them, and yet they were not believing. Now, as the two had come to the rest of the disciples, they were standing there, they were in the room. The Lord Jesus comes into the very midst of them, the doors being shut. And so now it is clearly evident that the resurrected Lord is standing in the midst of them. And I want you to imagine what it would have been for those disciples, and what would have been turning in their minds, and how they would have had so many things now to consider. And I want you to think, what are the implications for us today? The implications of the risen Christ of God. What does it mean to you, believer? Have you given any thought to what the resurrection of Christ really means to you as a believer? It means, my friend, first of all, that we are free from our sin. It is true that the Lord Jesus died for our sins, but if Christ remained in the tomb, if he remained in the grave, then you and I have no verification that our sins have actually been either atoned for or forgiven in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. You see, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 17, it says, as Paul was arguing, that if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. The word vain means devoid of force, or your faith would be useless. The Lord Jesus rising from the dead not only shows his victory over death and the grave, it reveals that his atoning work for sin was accepted by his heavenly Father in heaven. And therefore, if that atoning work has been accepted by God the Father, there is no condemnation marked against us as his people. As Romans 8 and 1 declares, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the reason for the no condemnation is that Christ is alive from the dead. He is risen from the grave. If you have ever had the occasion of paying off your mortgage, and you come to the last payment on the schedule of your mortgage. When that last payment has been withdrawn from your account, or you have signed that check, and your mortgage is now finished, you can say, I have paid it, it's done. But my friend, it's not until you go to the bank or the mortgage company, and they sign off on that account, and you receive that mortgage paper in your hand, that you can say the transaction has now been finalized, the paperwork is completed, and you can either burn the mortgage, you can shred it, you can do whatever you like with it. It has now been completed. The transaction is done. Oh yes, you could say, well, I have already paid the debt, it's already been taken care of. But the paper that you have in your hand now is verification that the transaction has been settled and done. And so when Christ died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. But in rising from the dead, it was verification. If you like, it was the transfer of the mortgage paper that the debt for our sins had been paid. As the Lord raised from the dead, he was accepted by his Father, and no more payment for sin has to be made. It is this truth that really makes the teaching of purgatory so objectionable. For Roman Catholicism teaches that after Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we must then, Roman Catholics must then, atone for their sins in purgatory after they die. And they will go to this place of burning, of torment, it's really hell, in a temporary capacity, and they will pay for their sins. But how repugnant is this? Colin Maxwell, in a tract that he wrote, Death Without Purgatory, he said this: if God so deals with sins, the sins of every converted soul, he remembers them no more, Hebrews 10:17, why then does purgatory exist at all? Sins are either forgiven or they are not. Justification is a legal declaration that the one justified is clear of all his charges. It's either real or it is not. If a man is thus forgiven and justified, then he has no need to be purified in the flames of purgatory. And he uses as his argument, the springboard for that, the example of the dying thief. The dying thief on the cross, when he turned to the Lord and said, Lord, be merciful to me, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus turned to him and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise with Christ, not in purgatory. And of course, that thief was a criminal. He had lived his life dissolutely, and he died on the cross for his own sins, and he was released and free. You see, my friend, there is no longer any purging away of our sins if Christ has atoned for your sins. If you are in the Lord today by salvation, if you are justified by him, then you are not condemned. It is a legal declaration by God. And the fact that Christ has risen from the dead, it verifies, it tells us the paperwork has been absolutely done and completed. And so we can rejoice today. If you are in the Savior, you do not have to atone for your own sins. And that lets me ask a question to you now. Where do you stand today with God? Where are you standing today with regard to your own sin? The personal sin, debt, and load that you have. I'm not talking about the person beside you. I'm not talking about the fact that you think you are a good person in your own right. I'm speaking about the fact that you have broken the law of God. Every single one of the Ten Commandments have been broken by you. You have not loved God with all your heart. You have placed things, idols in your life that have come between you and the Lord. My friend, you have and you are guilty of stealing. You are guilty of immorality. You are guilty of lying and of coveting. All of these things have been broken by you in your life. And therefore, as you stand in your sins today, if you are not washed by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, then you are outside of Him and you are under the fearfulness of His condemnation. The Savior is standing here today. He is in our gathering, in our midst. And what is He saying to you, my friend? He's saying, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace." You can know and have the peace of God that passes all understanding. So when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to His disciples on that night, that evening, it proved to them that their sins had been forgiven. But there is something else that it proved: that He is alive and alive forevermore. Because the Scripture relates that He is the first begotten of the dead. The first one who has risen from the dead, never to die again. Our Lord conquered death. But He conquered death because He lives. And because He lives, we live in Him. He has swallowed up death by His resurrection. Death has no power over Him. And because it has no power over Him, and there is no sting in death anymore, because death and the grave are the result of sin, but as the Lord has risen from the dead, we are victorious as we abide in Him, for He has conquered death, and He has taken the sting of death away. In Revelation 1:18, the Lord said, "I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Hebrews 7:16, "Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life." Christ is alive and alive forevermore. And as we stand in Him, in our relationship spiritually, as we are in Him, we stand with Him in the power of His risen life. Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them. My friend, is Christ standing today in your heart? Is Christ seated as the King of your life? He stood in their midst and He spoke to them. What could He have said? The Lord at that point in time could have railed upon His disciples and His apostles for their failure. He could have spoken to them about their denial. He could have turned His eyes again toward Peter and said, "You said You would never deny Me, and yet You denied Me 3 times. He could have said to them, "After all of the miracles that I did in Your presence, after all that I gave to You, after all the teaching I said to You," but He said none of those things. Isn't it like the Lord? He comes into the midst of His troubled, fearful, and cowering disciples, and He says to them, "Peace. Be still." They had unbelief and they had fear. And you know, all that the Lord could have said about His disciples were true, and all that the Lord could say about you and me today would be true. We have denied the Lord. We have forsaken Him. We have given up on Him. He has never given up on us. Friend, come and rest in the peace of the Lord. And He spoke when He appeared and stood in the midst of them. He said those words, "Peace be unto you," because of their fear, because of them being afraid. You see, what had happened to these disciples because of their fear? It had crippled them. It had paralyzed them. They were not able now to witness as they were commanded to do, to preach the Lord Jesus Christ to all nations. How were they going to now, shivering in fear in Jerusalem, for the same fate that happened to the Christ may well happen to them when the Jews find them and get hold of them? And so They were upset. But you know, in the midst of their fear, the Lord did not crush a bruised reed. He did not come and despise them for their fear, but He spoke the words of peace. This was the mark of the loving Savior to His disciples. This is not unfamiliar language to us as Christians. It's not unfamiliar language to the people of God, because the Lord often spoke those words. His disciples had heard it before. You'll remember when they were so fearful about the storm and the Lord was sleeping, and He arose and rebuked the storm and said, "Peace, be still." They had heard that word from Christ as they had watched Him in His life, as they had watched His ministry and His witnessing. He stilled the storm. This word of peace was among the very last that He said to them in John 14 and verse 27. For He said, "Peace I leave with you, My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So the last word that they heard of Christ while He was alive before crucifixion was a word of comfort to them. And the first word that they hear from Him after He is risen from the dead is the same word of comfort, friend. "Peace be unto you." Has the Lord spoken that word of peace to your heart? He is called in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the Prince of Peace. There can be no peace in the heart of man or in the world without the Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can give that peace. He can break down the middle wall of partition. He can break down those obstacles to your peace. And He comes to say to you, "Trust in Me and have peace in your own heart." Believer, what circumstance in your life has left you cowering with fear and uncertainty? What bad news have you just received? It may have to be put into perspective. And when we hear some of the most devastating of news in our life, of things that happen to us, the smaller things and problems, they seem to be less important now in light of the great calamity that you're facing. And for these men, the greatest calamity was their Savior has been buried, and they have no hope now of all that they had trusted in. In light of that, should you not come with whatever is your upset and trial and difficulty and put it in perspective of the resurrection of Christ? Put it in perspective of what the Lord has done for you? When He speaks peace, do you know what happens to your heart? A great calm comes over your soul. The Lord challenged their fears. Look in verse 38. It says, "And He said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" He challenged their fears. It was obvious why the disciples were fearful at that moment. They thought that the Lord Christ was a spirit. They thought that He had come back, I suppose, to trouble them. They just didn't know what to think, but as He just appeared in the room. But then the Lord, He did not leave them in any doubt, for in verse 39, He showed them His hands and His feet. He said, "It is I, myself. It is indeed the one who you just saw hanging on the cross. The one who, not too many moments before, we were having the Last Supper in the upper room." And all of the events that would have come back to their heart so quickly, it is not a phantom. It is the Lord Christ who has risen from the dead. And so He challenged their fears by the presence of the Lord Himself. And into your life, Christ will come and He will show His marks, the infinite marks of His love and of His grace. And they are beyond measure, my friend. Whenever you see them by faith and you know it is the Lord who has come to you, to your aid, when He says in this phrase, "It is I, myself," something you cannot see in this verse. It is one of the I ams of Christ. It is literally, I am, I myself. He is saying to them, I am Jehovah, the incommunicable name of God. I am, I myself, presented in your midst, which would take away your fear, your trouble, your disappointment, and give you encouragement and understand that you are going to be empowered by the living Christ to go forward. This is why, my friend, those who try and excuse away the resurrection, they try to come up with some scheme or theory or some other answer for the resurrection of Christ. It was a hoax. It was the swoon theory where the Lord just fainted, was put in a grave, and came back to life again. And when you go through and analyze every one of the argumentations, it doesn't match the results of the resurrection. It does not measure with the impact that it had upon his immediate disciples and those who were around about him, who were now able to look death in the eye and face that opposition with great confidence. He said, I am, I myself. Do you recall the last time when the Lord said these words, I am, in the audience of his disciples? It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was when Judas had come with the soldiers to arrest the Lord. And it was at that point when they asked, are you the Christ? And he said those words, I am. And at that moment, the glory of Christ was revealed, and they all fell backward. And he asked them a second time. He repeated it, and this time he veiled his glory so that they were allowed to take him. For they could not have ever arrested the Lord had it not been within his permissive and appointed will for the crucifixion and the salvation of his people. Yes, my friend, it is the Lord. And he comes at the times when we least expect it, and he brings that word of comfort and encouragement, and he challenges our fears. And I would ask you again, what is it that you have said to be so important, so great in your life, that you're prepared to even doubt the love of God, the hand of God, the providence of the Lord in your life? No, friend, don't allow that sin. And I say this, don't allow that sin to come into your heart, the sin of doubting the Lord, for we have no reason to doubt him. But let us rather look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, and by beholding him, holding the one whom we love, we are strengthened with might in the inner man. We are brought to behold the Lord, and when we see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his risen power, what does it do for you as a Christian? Why, it brings you hope in the midst of despair. It will bring you strength when you feel totally weak and drained. It'll give you peace in your turmoil. It will give you joy in sadness, that even in the midst of bereavement, you will know the strength of the Lord holding you up. When our Lord draws near and we see him whom our soul loves, we behold the marks of his love for us. There comes a different perspective on life and all of its uncertainty. When we see the marks, the holes in the hands of the Lord, the nail prints in his feet, and the hole in his side, and I'm saying this, we understand this by the spiritual revelation that God has given. When we see these things, we realize that it is he who loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us more than we will ever fully know. And then we can say, as the hymn writer did, all your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat and leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus. It may be that you're here today in this meeting, And you are overcome, literally to the breaking point, because of trouble in your own soul. Uncertainty about where you stand with God. You don't know if you really are saved or not today. Ah, friend, come and rest in the promise of God, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And that care and that love and that mercy of the Lord will show you that He is a friend that sticks closer than any brother. The friendship of the Lord. He also, when He appeared to these disciples, He opened their understanding. Look in verse 45. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And what was it that they understood better now than what they had known before? Because they had indeed heard all the prophecies of the Lord's death before He died. They had listened to His teaching for 3 years. But there was something different now, that He had risen from the dead, He had appeared unto them, and by His grace He opened their understanding to the Scripture. Friends, when you are reading the Word of God, do you not find sometimes your eyes are darkened? Your mind is hard? Your heart's like a block of ice, cold and hard. What do you need? You need to have the Lord to come into that communion experience with you, into your intimate relationship with the Lord, that He would breathe upon your heart and melt the icy coldness away, that He would breathe upon you, and by His presence He would open up your understanding to the Scriptures. Because when Christ comes near to do that, you will understand His work of redemption for you personally. You will understand His work about redemption and what the implications are for you in your life. And then you will be enabled to witness. You will witness to that redemption. Look in verse 48. And ye are witnesses of these things. Witnesses about what He has done in your life. Witnessing to the fact that He is indeed alive from the dead, and because the Lord's alive, you are enabled to go and tell others about this great truth, and you will example the joy of the Lord. John's gospel tells us that Christ breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Do you pray each day for the anointing, the infilling of the Spirit of God? I would say that many do not do that. But believer, you should do that every single day you awake from your bed. Pray that God's Spirit would come and fill you to the uttermost and empower you to live, and to live against temptation, but to live to be a positive witness for Him among the people that you meet. Our Lord, as He brought this news and this presence of Himself to the people, our Lord gave to them a great commission, and He has given to us a great commission, that we are to be witnesses unto Him. Our Lord showed to His disciples His great compassion in their weakness. And we are to show the same compassion to our weak brethren. J.C. Ryle said, "We must not cast men off because they do not see everything at once. Let us not be too impatient when new believers come along and they do not understand the Scriptures as maybe a well-seasoned saint does, for a new Christian will take time in sanctification to learn the things of the Lord, to see a life that is being molded by the grace of God." That Christ, He is willing to be identified with us, His people, miserable disappointments that we are, and that we, seeing the wounds of the Lord by faith, fear will depart and will be strengthened in the inner person. Romans 15 and 13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost," through the power of the resurrected Lord. Is that your hope today, my friend? Maybe you're here and you, you don't have that hope of Christ in you, then let me assure you the gospel door is still open today. And the Lord Jesus is still standing, inviting you to come. We invite you to come and put your faith and your trust in the living Redeemer. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray that today this tremendous doctrine and teaching with all of its implications would come with power and freshness to the lives of every one of thy children. Lord, save today those who are still unsaved. Hear our prayers. Bless us now as we bring this portion of the service to a conclusion, and as we meet now around the table. Draw near and bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.